So we learn about Samuel, who kind of started this family of prophets, where, you know, the voice of God was so silent for so many years, and then he began to hear. He began to hear the voice of God. In fact, Samuel continued growing up in the presence of God, and he eventually took over leading the nation. It says here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19 through 20, that the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. They grew up together, you know, raised in the Lord. It's an awesome thing. I mean, even some of us in our older years, you know, who put our lives, you know, in Jesus' hands a little later in life, that we're still growing up in him. We're still learning and growing together. But it says, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. So as he grew up, this, you know, little cute Samuel running around, you know, as a toddler in the temple, as he grew up in the Lord, and he you know, grew to be a man, they came to just know and to recognize that he really was, you know, God's anointed prophet. He was attested. He was tested, proven, and true that what he said was really from the Lord. He was really just hearing God's voice and speaking it out. You know, and it took a long time for the people to recognize and to be able to stand on that. But they came to get this degree of respect to him that they looked to him as their leader of the entire nation. And we go back to the beginnings. It says, and we're here that the Ark of God, we're reminded that's where the presence of God rested. And that's also where Samuel heard God's voice for the first time, right? Just there in the presence of God with the physical Ark of the Covenant. Something tragic happened, though. And if you've read through 1 Samuel, you're well aware of, you know, what took place. Things took a turn for the worse in Samuel's life and for the people of God and for the nation of Israel. They had enemies for a long time. The Philistines, you probably read about them, you know, you've heard about them. Just a group of people that was just enemies of God's people. They just wanted to destroy them. And there came a day when the Philistines came in and they just ransacked the nation of Israel. And that included, they stole what was God's. They stole the Ark of the Covenant. In the same way that we have to be honest with ourselves, many times we've stolen from God, right? You know, we took back what we said we gave to God. Wherever the Ark of the Covenant was taken, as it was stolen, a curse fell on those people. I mean, just nasty things were happening. When it was placed in a temple of their gods, their idols, I love it. Even those idols would bow down to the Ark of the Covenant. Can you imagine you walk into church and you're like, cross is down again, you know, and it's bowing down to, you know, this Ark of the Covenant. So you pick it back up, you come in the next day, it's down again. Like this idol that they had formed, it literally every day was bowing down to God, you know, to the Ark that represented him. I mean, just it had to be kind of funny to, you know, what it takes for us to get it and to understand things, right? It took 7 months for the Philistines to come to their senses, and they decided, you know what, we don't want this thing anymore, take it back. They decided to return the Ark of the Covenant, the representation of God's presence, back to God's people. Now during this time of back and forth when the Ark was gone, Eli, who was the leader at that time in the temple, he and his sons passed away. In fact, he passed away when he learned about how his sons had passed. And at that time, Samuel took leadership of the nation of Israel, God's people. He led them all the days of his life, all the days of his life. So we're kind of fast-forwarding here through his life, and we're kind of coming to the end. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, we read this, that as Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges or leaders over Israel. Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba, but they weren't like their father. They were greedy for money. They would accept bribes and pervert justice. Finally, all the elders of Israel, they had enough. They met in Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. Now, do you remember what happened with Eli, right? He had two sons that were supposed to lead Israel. And they had failed, right? That's why God brought Samuel into Eli's family. Yeah, that's why, you know, Hannah had given birth to him and dedicated him to the Lord. Samuel now was raised by Eli. And you know what? Sometimes in life, we receive through impartation more than we receive through teaching, right? Your teacher can say certain words and you get them and understand them, but how you choose to live them out is impartation. It's what you get by just being around people, right? It's why I don't talk with a southern drawl, because I was not raised in the dirty south, right? You know, I wasn't, so I don't have a southern drawl. I just don't. You know, you impart things. That's why the Bible says that bad company corrupts good character. It's not that they're teaching you to do bad things necessarily. It's just they're doing bad things, and you just pick it up, right? We're just like sponges in life. We just pick things up from people around us. Unfortunately, out of all the good things that Samuel had done in hearing God's voice, I mean, this is why you can't judge someone's character by their gifting. Samuel had a gift of God. Not a single one of his prophetic words ever fell to the ground. What he said happened. Strong anointing, powerful gifting, horrible father. Right? He just did not have the character that it took to be a man when it came to raising his sons. And unfortunately, he kind of imparted fatherhood from Eli, and he made the same mistakes. His sons didn't hear God's voice the way that he did, or at least they chose not to respond to it the way that Samuel did. They were nothing like Samuel, and the people recognized it. They were greedy, they wanted money, you know, they served for their own benefit. So it says in verse 4, finally the elders had enough. They met with Samuel to discuss this matter, and they said, look, you're old, and your sons, they're nothing like you. So give us a king to judge us, so that we can be just like all the other nations. Samuel was displeased with their request. And so what did he do? You boneheads, that's not what you want. Are you idiots? No, he went to the Lord for guidance. Verse 6, he went to the Lord for guidance. And here's what God said to him, as we learned to hear God's voice, right, the past few weeks. He heard God's voice, and God told him to do everything that they say to you. He said, because they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they've continually abandoned me and then went and followed other gods. And now they're just giving you the same treatment. So do as they ask, but also solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. And you can read through it in your own time. I'm not going to read through it for time's sake, but essentially they kind of get what we got, you know? They're going to put all these heavy taxes on you. They're going to take your children and your strong men to have armies and to serve his every need. Like, you know, you're basically giving up your freedom. You're choosing a yoke of bondage over the freedom that you have right now. And in verse 18, God continued on, and he said, and when that day comes, when you get what you ask for, you got to be careful for that, right? Careful what you ask for, careful what you pray for. In verse 18, God said that when that day comes and you receive that, you will beg for relief from this king that you're demanding, but the Lord won't help you. In verse 19, it says, but the people refused to listen, even to Samuel's warning. They said, even so, we still want a king. We want to be just like the nations all around us. Our king will judge us, and he will lead us into battle. So Samuel repeated to the Lord what the people had said. Like, he's like, okay, God, I did what you asked me to. They still want it. So this didn't go the way we planned, God, right? How many times does that happen in life? You talk to God, you hear his voice, and you're pretty sure you heard him, right? You do what he asks you to do, and it doesn't end the way you wanted it to. So you go back to God, and you're like, okay, I did this. The people didn't repent. They didn't say, no, we want Jesus to be our king. We just want to follow God. He's our king. They said, no, we still want it. And so God said, do as they say, give them their king. So Samuel agreed, and he sent the people home. And by the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning just for fun, just to change things up a little bit. But think about this scene that happened. Because this scene happens in our lives almost every day. Almost every day. Think about it. As a nation, which would be better as a king? God who just freely gives everything to mankind? Or a man that greedily takes away from you? Which would you rather have? Somebody that gives you everything, or somebody that takes what you have and worked hard for? I mean, yeah, obviously, we want that freedom, right? Which would be a better person to judge between your cases when you have a dispute? God who knows all and always stands on the side of truth and justice? Or a man whose knowledge is very limited and whose decisions can be bought with a price? Right? Which is better? It wouldn't be God who sees all, knows all, and always stands on truth and justice, right? Instead of somebody who, they know what they hear, that's all they have to go on, and if they like you more, they're just going to judge in your favor, right? Whether it's right or wrong. I mean, come on, that's literally what was set before them. Which would you rather have lead you into battle? Think about this, you're literally physically going into battle, and you're behind somebody. Would you rather be behind the God of all the universe, the all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing God, right? Or a mere man who gets scared and makes bad choices, right? I mean, come on. I mean, the choice was obvious. But did the people want to do what God wanted, or did they want their own thing? Did they want to be distinct? We're going to use the word holy, set apart from all the other nations. Or did they want to just be like everybody else, right? And we face this decision in our lives every day. It's not fun being set apart. It's not fun being a freak and weird and different, right? That you respond differently to situations. You want to just join with everybody else and raise a battle cry and whine and complain and moan, right? You don't want to be the peacemaker, and you don't want to be the one that stands on reason and truth and tries to, slow everything down. Okay, how are we going to proceed, the way that God would want us to? We don't want to be that necessarily, but that's who God has appointed you to be. It's who He has anointed you to be different, from everyone around you. But the people of Israel said, enough of this stuff. We just want a king like everybody else. We just want to be like everyone else. And so that's what they chose. Now, making that choice for us to just want to be like other people and not to be who God calls us to be, it never leads to anywhere good. In fact, the Bible says it always leads to our destruction. It always leads to death, because it is sin. One way or another, it's not going to lead to someplace good. This was true for Israel. This was the year 1046 BC when this conversation took place. They can actually date it. It's just as true then, like 3,000 years ago, as it is still today. And so here we see in 1 Samuel chapter 10, we're kind of skipping ahead a little bit. It says, so later Samuel called all the people to Israel to meet before the Lord at Mizpah. He heard from God, and he understood what they should do. Now he wanted the people to be before God themselves. This was an altar. This was a meeting place for God. So he brought all the nation before God. And in verse 18 it says, and he said, this is what God has declared. I brought you from Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians. I saved you from all the nations that were oppressing you. But though I have rescued you from your misery and distress, right? We're saved. We're saved, healed, delivered. We're set free. We put our lives in the hands of Jesus, right? He's saved you, he's rescued you. The same way that he saved Israel from the Egyptian and every other nation. He saved you from your enemy. But you have rejected God. You've said, no, we want a king instead. How many times do we just want to be our own king? We just want to rule our own lives and do what we want, the way we want, when we want it, how we want to do it, right? He said, now, therefore, you present yourselves before the Lord. You want a king? You're going to get your king. That's what was happening this day. A king was being chosen. It says, so Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen by lot. Then he brought each family of the tribe of Benjamin before the Lord, and the family, see how God works through families, even then. The family of Matrikites was chosen. And then finally, Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen from among them. But when they looked for him, he was gone. He disappeared. So they asked the Lord, where is he? Where's this king that you've chosen for us? And the Lord replied, he's over there. He's hiding among the baggage. Literally, that's what he said. So they found him. They brought him out. He stood head and shoulders above anyone else. This is a massive dude, right? Then Samuel said to all the people, this is the man that the Lord has chosen as your king. There's no one in Israel like him. And all the people shouted, long live the king! So that's where the movies get this and everything, yeah. Long live the king. Now you would think, we're boneheaded people. You would think it would be clear to God's people when Samuel told them plainly that they were rejecting God as king, rejecting his plans, rejecting his purposes, rejecting his ways, and that the choice to choose a man as their king, to replace God as their king, was wrong. You think that they would have understood that when he clearly said that. If that wasn't enough, the man who was chosen to be their king, he ran away and hid on the day of his inauguration. Now, is that the kind of guy you want leading you into battle? I mean, he's hiding on his inauguration day. He's like a scared sissy. And how do the people respond to that? Long live the king! Like, okay, I am the eternal God of all mankind, but yeah, long live that scary dude. That's fine. That's your king now, you know? That's what you wanted, that's what you got. I mean, just imagine that scene from God's perspective, though. They were literally, physically rejecting him. They were putting a man in his place. And they were proclaiming praises to him. Imagine. I mean, if there's ever a sad day in heaven, and we know there is one when Jesus opens the scrolls, this had to be another sad day in heaven. When God's people who were chosen to represent him on the face of the earth, God's people who were chosen, that when people saw them, they saw the hand of God, that they had rejected him. And so Samuel gave the people what they wanted. There came a day when he inaugurated King Saul. And then the following day, he resigned as leader so that he would get out of their way and just let them do what they wanted to do. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, 12 to 22, it says this. He brought all the people together because he's about to publicly resign. And he says, when you were afraid of Nanish, the king of Ammon, you came to me, and you said you wanted a king to rule over you, even though the Lord your God was already your king. All right, here it is. This is the king that you've chosen. You asked for him, and the Lord has granted your request. Man. I'm sorry, this is just a theological loophole right there. God did what the people wanted, not what he wanted to do. Be careful what you pray for. Just because you receive what you're asking for does not mean it was God's will for you. It could have been God, a loving Heavenly Father, just being like, okay, it's yours. It's not what I want for you. It's going to bring lots of danger and harm, but go ahead. You ever do that as you're, my kids are going into teen years, and you warn them, okay, if you do this, this is potentially what could happen. It could go really bad for you. Okay, I just want you to understand that. But it's your choice to make. If that's what you want, you do it, right? Freedom can be a dangerous thing because choices come with consequences. That's what God did here. It's what they wanted. They wanted to reject God and choose their own way. So God said, okay, here it is. It's yours. So he went on, and he said in verse 14, this is Samuel speaking, he said, now if you fear and worship the Lord, and you listen to his voice, it's the first step, right? You listen to his voice. That's what we've been talking about. Then he says, and if you do not rebel against the Lord's commands. Okay, you're learning to hear God's voice. The second part is, do what he asks. I mean, it's really that simple. Listen and obey, right? There's all kinds of cute kids songs about that, that we do in Sunday school. listen and obey. I mean, it's the best way of life. It's where freedom is found. It's where an abundance of life is found. Do what he asks. He said that if you listen to God's voice and do what he asks, then the both of you, you and your king, will show that you recognize the Lord as your God. He may not be your king anymore, but he's always going to be your God. But if you rebel against the Lord's commands and you refuse to listen to him, then his hand will be as heavy upon you as it was upon your ancestors. Now stand here and see the great thing the Lord is about to do. You know that it doesn't rain this time of year during the wheat harvest. I'm going to ask the Lord to send thunder and rain today. Then you will realize this wicked thing that you've been asking the Lord to do when you ask him for a king. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord immediately sent thunder and rain that very day. All the people were terrified of the Lord and of Samuel, and they said, "Pray the Lord your God. Pray, or we're just all going to die. For now, we have added to our sin by asking for a king." At verse 20, Samuel said, "Don't be afraid. You've certainly done wrong. You've done gone and blown it. But make sure from now on that you worship the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn your back on him. Don't go back to worshiping those worthless idols that can't help you or rescue you. They're totally useless. The Lord will not abandon his people because that would dishonor his great name. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you his very own people." And it's no different for us today. God is pleased to call you his own. He is pleased to call you his child. Now, Samuel was very clear. The people had done what was wrong, right? They had rejected God. He was clear. They had made a bad choice. They wanted a man to lead them instead of God to lead them. They had sinned. They'd done a wicked thing. However, God is also our Redeemer. God may bring consequences for your sins, or rather just allow those consequences to happen, but he is your Redeemer. Samuel didn't sugarcoat the sin of God's people, but he chose in that moment to encourage them, to give them courage, to give them boldness, to give them confidence. They couldn't change what they had done. You can't change the past. They anointed Saul as king. They rejected God as king. Samuel stepped down. All that was done. And they weren't going to undo it. God didn't undo it. Did you ever notice that God does not often undo your past? Your past is your past. It is what it is. There's no need to be ashamed of it. There's no need to hide it. It is what it is. God doesn't unravel it and unwind it and choose to replace it. God chose to redeem these people from their poor choice. He didn't eradicate the kingship of his people. He chose to redeem it and to work through it. You guys know that God is that big? He is that awesome? He is that faithful? He can take your biggest bonehead decision in life and actually work through it to accomplish his will. He won't change your past, but he can use it to mold your future. Right? I mean, I would love it if we were on the wrong path and God would just in an instant, like, you know, transport us over to where we're supposed to be. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He forges a new path. He gets us back on track, not on the path that he had destined for us and purposed for us, but he's going to take us where we're at and he's going to forge a new way where there was no way to get us back where we need to be. Now, is it harder to do it that way? Absolutely. It's harder, there's more heartache, there's more pain. I'm just going to tell you up front, you're going to have to work harder to get where you're supposed to be. But it's worth it. Because God is with you and for you. And he's going to help forge that. He's going to redeem your situation. God chose to bless the king and the entire nation when they chose him as their God. When they turned to him, he would bless their mistake. He would bless their sin. He would bless the king and all the people. God chose even to work through the lineage of kings to save his people. And everybody would call on his name, right? God merged this earthly line of kings back to the heavenly one. This just blew my mind. I never thought about it this way. God redeemed the kingship of Israel. He's like, okay, you're choosing your path. Now in about 1,000 years, I've got a plan. And in the lineage of David, which was the second king of Israel, this kingship is never going to end. For all eternity, you're going to have someone sitting on the throne. He redeemed the kingship of Israel. 1,000 years later, King Jesus stepped on the scene. All of a sudden, heaven met earth. Earthly sin of a king, being a man, met this man of a king who was from heaven, and it was redeemed. God chose to redeem the kingship. Jesus became King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to reign on that throne for all eternity. Like, how good is God that he can do that? If he can do that for an entire nation, it's nothing for him to redeem your mistakes, your sin, those things that you might even be ashamed of and condemn yourself for. He's not ashamed of those. He's going to work through those to bring salvation, to bring redemption. He is greater than any of your mistakes, anything that you could have ever done wrong. God merged the earthly sinful kingship to the heavenly one through Jesus Christ. I mean, there's probably so much doctrine and theology behind that I got to study. It blew my mind when God revealed that to me. You guys don't look as impressed, but someday. Yeah! It's so cool! It's so cool that God chose to do that. What was nailed to the cross above him? King of the Jews, right? That was the only thing that they could condemn him for being king of God's people. And it hasn't changed. He's still king over today. Okay. So anyways, yes, we talked about it. There's consequences for your decisions. Those consequences remain. Even though Samuel warned the people about what was going to happen, they chose it anyways, and guess what? It all happened. And guess what? The people were miserable. They were overtaxed, you know. They were going into battles they should have had no part in ever. I mean, the king was just destroying their nation. They would get taken. Read through the Old Testament. I mean, it was like a ping pong match. The people got taken away into slavery. The people got, you know, repented, they turned to God, they got brought back, you know, and then they started, it's when life is good that sin abounds, you know. It's when life is good that you're in the most danger of turning away from God. Life would go good for them, they didn't need God anymore, they would sin, and so God would get them, you know, taken off into exile again. And it was like this ping pong match back and forth until finally it was resolved through Jesus Christ. There's consequences. The people worked hard. They gave their money away. They gave their sons and daughters away into the service of the king. However, when they remained faithful to God, even through those tough circumstances, I love what God would do. God would give the nation of Israel such peace that I didn't care that my son was in the army of Israel, because guess what? They were never going off to war. They were at peace with the nations around them. When they would serve and worship God, even to give up your son or daughter into the service of the king was nothing to you, because they were never in any harm's way. Even when they gave their taxes unfairly to the king, they didn't care. Why? Because there was such financial abundance in their economy that they didn't miss it. They were still doing just fine. Like, even when the key is our heart. When they were worshiping God, God's people, when their hearts were set toward him, even their sin didn't leave a sting. They didn't feel the weight of it. They didn't feel the pressure of it. Even their past mistakes were nothing to them. It was only when they'd turned their hearts away from God that they would feel the full weight of that bad past decision. That's how good God is. When you're living life for him, he's able to redeem even your most sinful, wicked choices. He's able to redeem and to bless even wickedness. It's like a theological contradiction, but it's not in the kingdom. He's able to work through your mistakes to bring blessing and abundance and life. He's able to do that. That's what redemption is all about. He's able to redeem those things. All of us that have times when we knew better and we chose to reject God as our king and to put ourselves on the throne. We all have those moments in our lives. But God is able to bring beauty from ashes, life from death. He's able to bless you beyond the curse. He's able to break that curse and to bless you beyond it. And that's what he did for the people of God when they were faithful to him. Take this for example, divorce, right? Divorce is fun, isn't it? We all love it. We all want to run out and get one. No, they're expensive. They're painful. They're miserable, right? In fact, God hates it. In case you ever wondered how God feels about divorce, he just said it. Malachi 16, I hate divorce! I mean, just, that's what he said, okay? That's God's word, not mine. Not a good thing. He doesn't like it. Why? Come on, look around. If you've been through a divorce, consider your divorce. Why does God hate it? Because of how it destroys you. Because of how it affects you. He hates divorce because he loves you. Okay? He doesn't hate you because you got divorced. He doesn't, you know, wish you a, whatever, you know. But take divorce as an example of God's redemption. Anyone who's been through this understands why he hates it. Because when two are brought together as one, that's what you're doing when you get married, right? The separation is never easy. It's always painful. It's always messy. When you bring two things together, you can never fully separate it again, right, in the same way. You know, if I, you know, I don't know, you mix water with water, water from that pond from water from that creek, try to separate it. You just can't. I mean, the two became one. So when you do, it's just messy and pieces get left behind. You know, they take parts of you and you take parts of them. And usually you take the ugliness from each other and it's just messy. Lives are torn in every sense of the word. When a husband and wife divorce, it doesn't just impact them. It impacts their joint families as well, right? When a man and wife divorce, their families that also kind of come together as one, now they've all had to split and separate too. And it just gets, man, messy and nasty. Jesus clarified his stand, God's stand on divorce a little bit better in Matthew 19, right? Some of the Pharisees came and they tried to trap Jesus with this question. Well, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? And of course, what did Jesus say? It's probably the same thing he's going to say to you. Haven't you read the Bible? Have you been in the Word much? He said, haven't you read the Scriptures? They record that from the very beginning, and he quoted Genesis, God made them male and female. And God also said, and he's quoting Genesis again, that explains why a man leaves his mother and father and is joined with his wife, and the two are united as one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has brought together. They said, well, okay, but then why did Moses say that the law, in the law, that a man could give his wife, sorry, Becky's not in the room, that's awesome. I'm not going to hear about that one. Why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, here it is again. It goes back to the same thing that happened when they demanded a king. They demanded divorce, why? The same reason they demanded a king. Jesus replied in verse 8, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. But this was never what God had originally intended. Now, divorce is not what God had originally intended. It's not his design for family. It's messy and it's nasty. And we can see that through experience alone, why it's not good and why God hates it. However, God is a redeemer. He's a redeemer. And he still is a redeemer today, right? He is. Many even here this morning have gone through the pain of divorce. And you can probably amen the pain that comes from that, right? The heartbreak. But when you turn over to God, you've seen God start to heal some of that brokenness. Those pieces of your life that have been torn apart, he can start to heal them and mend them and make you whole again. He is able to even restore what has lost. We've seen, even just here in our little community and even here in our immediate church, we've seen broken families who have been redeemed by God to become whole ones by the forgiveness and the grace of God. We've seen several different situations happen. Some people have been able to reconcile with their spouse and start their relationship anew, like starting over, you know, from scratch, brand new. Some have been able to find wholeness in singleness, where God's just kind of like their best friend. God's their spouse. I mean, you know, they got divorced and they're like, you know what? I just don't need a man or woman anymore. You know, it brought so much heartache. And you're just content to be single, you know? Some also have married again and they've got brand new families. Like, you've got a whole new family from this other family and your family's so huge and complex and dynamic. It's crazy. I don't know how some of y'all juggle it all, but God was able to redeem it. And you've got a pretty good relationship with most people, you know? God hates divorce, but that is only a response of his great love for people. He doesn't want anyone to have to go through that pain and suffering. That's why it was never part of his original intent. God hates divorce, but he loves those who have gone through it. God hates divorce. He does not hate divorcees. And he is our Redeemer. He can redeem any situation. He can turn it around for good, to make it whole again. That same love for his people that results in his hate for divorce, it is able to redeem and restore and heal and to move divorcees beyond their hurt into new families, into a new reality and existence and relationship. God's able to take the pieces of their shattered hopes and dreams and lives and make them whole again. Only God can do that. God is able to take our torn hearts and to replace them with new ones. God is able to take what is lost and replace it with a double blessing in the form of a new family, whatever that might look like. Now, that could be a new marriage, you know, with children. It could be being placed in a group of family, right, who genuinely love, trust, care for, and look out for each other. You know, maybe you found your new family just like here at New Hope or in some other church family, and you found what you needed through those relationships. Psalm 68:6 says, God places the lonely in families. He is able to redeem that. He's able to redeem even things that he hates. He's able to redeem it, to heal and to restore and to make things new. He's able to put you on the right path, no matter your past. So I just want to encourage you this morning. Whatever your history may look like, don't be ashamed of it any longer. Don't allow it to be a point of embarrassment or shame or condemnation for you. It's the past. There's nothing you can do to change it. But God is able to redeem it. He's able to use it and to work through it to get you back into his plans and purposes for life. And through those new ways that he makes, there's a testimony of his goodness and faithfulness, of his mercy and grace, of his ability to redeem a life. And that testimony that you carry can give someone else the faith to take a stand and to get their lives back with the Lord. Because if they can redeem you, surely he can redeem them as well. It'll give them the faith that they need to put their life back in the hands of Jesus, as he just lovingly shapes and forms and takes them to where they need to be. So as we continue throughout this series, learning about this family of prophets, we're going to see that redemption was a huge theme of their entire ministry. Redeeming lost, sinful people back to God's plans and purposes. They did it over and over and over again in miraculous ways. They would speak and act to turn God's people back to God. And this morning, God is calling out to each and every one of us. He's calling us to come back home. He wants to set you in a family that genuinely loves and cares and is concerned for you. He's calling us to come just as we are and to bring your baggage along. Isn't that what he did this morning? He didn't reject anybody up here this morning. I didn't see anyone kill over, did you? No. Your baggage is not a surprise to him. It's not like he was looking over your shoulder and as you're writing out, he's like, whoa, didn't know about that one. Okay, you need to just stay in your seat. We have some things to deal with here before you come before me. No, he knows it all. Bring it to him. Cast it on him because he cares for you. And he wants to redeem you. He wants to turn your mess into a testimony. He wants to do that. He wants your past mistakes to show how good he is. And only God can do that. Only God can make my mistakes give him glory and honor. Jesus wants to do that for you and I this morning. We just got to just give it to him. Just be open and honest about it. I mean, Jesus paid too high of a price for us to continue walking around in those things thinking that he's ashamed of us or rejects us in some way. Right? You know, we don't have to wear our mistakes around like a scarlet letter defining who we are. We get to exchange them for the mercy and grace and forgiveness and kindness of God. And we get to use them as a testimony for God's goodness. We get to trade in our past mistakes for a hope-filled future. Who we are, it's defined by God alone, not by us in our past. God alone defines who you are and where you are heading from this day forward. So it's time to stop making demands like a king, going our own way in life and asking God to bless it. It's time for us to practice what we learned the past few weeks. Listen to God's voice and then just walk it out. Don't kick him out as king enthrone him as king in your life. Truly letting him be Lord, making the calls, making the decisions. Now and today is the time to trade in all that shame and condemnation, guilt, anxiety, and all these other things for the peace of God. Because yours is the victory. Yours is the victory. The battle's God's. And he's going to work it together for that victory that he hands to you. You are no longer just a sum of your past mistakes. You're a brand new creation through Jesus. Is that encouraging this morning? You're new. Doesn't matter what you did when you walked in here this morning. You heard Becky testify. Not a good morning in the Cromer family, right? You know? I'm like, just forget about it. You don't want to be here? Go home, okay? Me and my house, if you choose to be a part of it, we're going to go serve the Lord, okay? I heard some other you had that same kind of thing, you know? I praise Jesus for my wife. She's grown so much. 3 seconds later, she's in here, you know. We're real people. We've got a real faith in a real God, though. We have some real struggles, but he's able to redeem them all, isn't he? And look what he did this morning. He redeemed you from these things. You cast them on him. He gave you the victory. Whew, you're a brand new creation because of it. So let's just close just a prayer of thanks. So Jesus, we do thank you so much for who you are. You are so good to me. Thank you, Jesus, for your great unfailing love. And Jesus, this morning and all the days of my life, help me to trust in you. Help me to continually cast all of this stuff on you so that yours is the battle and mine is the victory. Jesus, I feel so unworthy, but I thank you that you have counted me worthy to do this very thing for me. Not only for my sake, but for your name's sake. So that when people see me, they see my mistakes, but they see you, Jesus, working through them. We just praise you and we thank you. And Lord Jesus, those who may have struggled to come here this morning, those who may look like they're physically rejecting you, Jesus, we thank you for reaching out to them right now, for softening hardened hearts, for speaking to them in a way that they hear your voice. And we thank you, Lord, for their return back home. We thank you for those prodigals that are prodigals no more. We thank you for those prodigals that have received their victory. And for those that right now, Jesus, they feel your loving arms wrapped around them, that they're not a mistake, they are not a failure, they are dearly loved by you. Thank you, Lord, for doing this miracle here and now in your name. Amen.